And it was these philosophers that came to Paul. They encountered him. And you'll notice that they were the active ones in that encounter in verse 18. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. And in verse 19, they took him. And so you'll find that Paul now was raised from being a personal witness
. And welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, minister of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale, and we look forward to having you on the program today. And I trust this clip of our message will stir your heart to join with us as we bring to you the ministry of our Free Presbyterian Church pulpit. We begin with our Bible reading today in Matthew 13, the beginning of parables by the Lord Jesus here in this chapter. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up, and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The parable of the sower has four parts: the seed that fell on the wayside, the seed that fell on the stony ground, the seed that fell on the thorny ground, and then the seed that fell on the good ground. Only one kind of ground was right for the seed. This parable is about the preaching of the gospel from the Word of God and the different responses which men give to the message of salvation. Today, time only allows us to think of the seed that fell on the wayside, and how the birds of the air swooped down and plucked away that seed so that it brought forth nothing. This may display the state of your heart. When you hear the message of God's plan of salvation, and all that the Lord Jesus has done for souls, your heart might be hardened to it, just like that wayside on which people journeyed, their feet baking the ground ever so hard. The seed could not enter the soil. It just lay on the surface, and for hours and perhaps days the birds hovered over, swooping down and feasting on the seed. This is a very vivid picture of what happens when you hear the gospel message of Christ's death for your soul's salvation. Your heart is hardened by the business of this world. Your heart has never been ploughed up and tilled to receive the wonders of God's grace. To you, grace is a pitiful thing, and mercy is for weak and foolish people who have made a mess of their lives. You, of course, see yourself as good, holy, and godly, and as righteous as any other man on the face of this earth. Satan keeps filling your heart with pride so that the seed of the gospel can never find a way to enter. This is exactly how the Lord Jesus interpreted his parable to his own disciples. They asked him the meaning of these things, and he told them, When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. The person who has no appreciation of mercy, grace, and God's love, but thinks them to be things unworthy of his attention, and heart's trust is blinded by the devil. Yes, my friend, I mean that. You have to be made to see the awful foolish blindness that has come upon your heart. If you despise the death of Christ, his blood, his offers of salvation and eternal life, you are blinded to the greatest gifts that a man can ever know. Of course, this is Satan's work, because he doesn't want to lose you. He wants to keep you in the corral of his wicked kingdom. He will do all he possibly can to keep you in the dark. He fears the truth, and he fears you coming to know the truth and receive it. He would keep you in the dark by taking the good seed of the gospel away from your mind by 1,000 devices: business, pleasure, money, lust of the flesh. There is no shortage of means to blind men in this world. My friend, I would ask you to examine your heart, that you do receive the seed of the gospel. There is nothing wrong with the seed. It brings forth fruit in other ground. But if you harden your heart and become as the wayside that is baked and hardened by worldly passage, then you are a lost and doomed soul. You cannot afford to risk losing your soul by staying in a blinded state. You must come to the light and enjoy the riches that are in Christ Jesus through his death for sinners. Open your heart to the Savior today, and he will enter in. Well, let's pray together. Let's ask for the Lord to give us hearts to receive his word, that the enemy may not take away the good seed of the gospel. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee today for the ministry of the word of God. We thank thee for the times when we have had the word read, when we have had the Bible in our hands, and we've been able to read it for ourselves, and for the times that we have heard the gospel expounded and explained, for the times when the word of God has come as an arrow to our heart. O Lord, we thank thee for that seed that has found lodging in our souls. We pray for those who have hardened their hearts to the point where the word of God is rejected. We pray that thou wilt have great mercy. We pray, O God, that thou wilt send them thy word again and again, and that they may hear, believe, and be saved. We pray that by thy Spirit thou wilt give saving faith to precious souls. We pray that thou wilt turn men away from their sin to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. We ask that thou wilt work thy perfect work in every heart through thy word and by thy Spirit. Bless the program here today, and grant that the preaching of thy word will be with power and blessing, and that your perfect will be done in every life. Receive our praises and our thanks for thy mercies. Bless the lonely today, those that may be ill or weak in body. We pray for your healing touch, for your comfort and your grace. And bless, Lord, as we seek to walk with thee in the light of thy word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Save from his hand.
And welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. We're on the air again to bring you the gospel, and I trust that you'll be blessed as we continue with our messages on Paul the Apostle. This church planter, theologian, this man who pioneered so much for God in the New Testament. And we really need a new appreciation of all the accomplishments that he underwent for the Lord's sake and for the gospel's sake. And I trust you'll stay tuned with us today as we open our Bibles again, looking at the adventures of the Apostle Paul. So I trust the Lord will minister to your heart. Well, at the end of the program, we'll be giving you all the details of how you may be in touch with us here. We look forward to hearing from you if you're interested in magazines, literature, tapes, CDs. Do get your pen and pencil ready and join with us, please. Now, here is the message for today, Paul the Apostle and his ministry of the gospel.
Last week we left Paul in Athens all stirred up, all emotional and excited about the things that he observed all around him and the state of the city. A city more than any other that he had yet been to, and the general testimony of Athens that more than any other city in the Greek-Roman world was a city plagued with idolatry. Now, there are two things that Paul did not do. One, he did not go about smashing the altars, becoming violent and rebellious and going onto other people's property and defacing these various images that he saw of false gods. That would be some ways natural, but it would be the carnal approach. In the German Reformation, when Martin Luther was holed up in the Wartburg Castle, translating the Bible into the German language, he heard reports that in Germany there were excited new Christians caught up in the fires of the Protestant Reformation who were going around destroying the idols within the Catholic churches. Martin Luther left his work and went out publicly and denounced the behavior and activity of defacing the idols of these places of worship. And of course, he preached that this was no way to try and win over people to the truth of the gospel. And perhaps he took his cue from what Paul did or did not do when he was in this city of Athens. The second thing I would point out that Paul did not do, although he was in the most central place of learning in all of the world, he did not go to these learned professors and philosophers and ask them questions. He did not seek to enter into all of the philosophies of men, although he was there to observe and listen to it. But rather, you will find, as we have read together here, that these philosophers and learned men, if you look at verse 18, they encountered him when he began to dispute, or as I emphasized last week, dispute is not a negative term, but it is a dialogue. He went into the synagogues. He went to the marketplaces. And he dialogued. He presented the message of the gospel. And it was these philosophers that came to Paul. They encountered him. And you'll notice that they were the active ones in that encounter in verse 18. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. And in verse 19, they took him. And so you'll find that Paul now was raised from being a personal witness in various low-key places and brought right to the highest court of learning, this place called Areopagus, or Mars Hill, as it is translated. Now, Paul's subject, if you look at verse 17, what he was talking about and his message, the end of verse 18, because he preached unto them, and here's his message. A child of five could have received it. A little child could have taken it in. Jesus and the resurrection. That was his focus. Jesus and the resurrection. Now, these Athenians were of a very inquisitive nature. They had a scientific mind. They had training to probe, to ask the deep questions, to get beyond the surface of things. Who is this Jesus? What are you talking about, a resurrection? What do you mean by that? They didn't take statements at face value. They wanted to get to the source. They wanted to get to the foundation of things. And so we are told here that they brought him, verse 19, unto Areopagus. Now, Areopagus is made up of a couple of Greek words. Ares was a Greek deity, a war god. And it was a Latin term, actually. Areopagus is a Latin word. And it was translated Mars Hill into the English. But it was the highest court in Athens, in which sat nine judges, or nine wise men, nine philosophers, to hear various cases. And so Paul was brought to stand before these nine judges. And of course, Paul could speak in the Greek language. He also was well schooled in Greek logic. And when you think of the appraisal of this man, Paul was the man for the task. He had the language, he had the mental acumen, he had the ability to stand before these men and present the case for the gospel. And we're not really going to examine the sermon tonight, but if you do it sometime, you'll find that his manner of presenting it was very different in this situation than in the synagogue. In the synagogue, the simple way of convincing people of the truth was to quote the scriptures, the 39 books of the Old Testament. That's what they knew as the Word of God, and if you could convince to them that Jesus was the Messiah of the Old Testament, that was the way to convince them. Paul took a different approach when he stood in Mars Hill with these judges, this high court of the city. And he began to speak about the unknown God whom they worshipped and who the true God is, and he didn't quote from the Old Testament scriptures, because to a Greek philosopher, that meant nothing. It had no impact whatsoever, no relevancy. And Paul went on to convince them from creation, the God who made us, in whom we live and move and have our being. Now, in verse 18, you'll notice that there are two kinds of philosophers that are mentioned. One are the Epicureans, the other are the Stoics. These go back, both of them, to somewhere around 270, 300 BC. They were two schools of teaching. The Epicureans, I would liken to the socialists. They wanted all the handouts. They didn't believe in sacrifice or hardship. They wanted the smooth road. That if there's a twist in the road, you just bend with it and you take the nice, easy way of life. You just roll with the punches. That is the Epicurean philosophy. The other school, the Stoics, were almost the opposite to that. They said that you should be unmoved by your circumstances, to the point really of being unfeeling, and perhaps even uncaring. If your child dies, you're not allowed to cry or weep over that child. If you are suffering pain, You're not allowed to show that you are suffering. That was the Stoic philosophy. It was founded by a man called Zeno, who actually was a Roman, but spent a lot of time in the city of Athens, and this school of teaching took root and continued till the day that Paul visited Athens, and it was there. I would liken the Stoic philosophy to the Christian Science movement that's in North America today. The Christian Science, you're not allowed to acknowledge you have a headache. If a child says to its parent, I don't feel well today, they say, you're imagining it. That's the Christian Science attitude today. The Stoic was a bit like that. Now, this is the site of Paul's famous sermon on Mars Hill when he was addressing these men, nine judges. But as I say, we don't want to deal with the sermon tonight. I would have you note in verse 20 the exhortation of the Athenians. We're going to look through the eyes of these philosophers, and we're not told which philosophers it is. They say here, "For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears." Now, you would have thought that these educated philosophers would have heard it all. What new could you have told them? But what Paul was preaching and teaching was radically new, different from anything that ever had been spawned in the mind of man. Because Paul did not receive his gospel from man. That's the difference. The gospel we have to face, this reality, is a strange message to even the most educated of men in our society. Even the brightest mind in the highest level of learning, what we are preaching from this book, the Bible, the message of Jesus and the resurrection and all that the gospel is about, is a strange set of truths to the mind of man. Grace is a strange term to the carnal mind. Predestination is a strange thing to the carnal mind. The doctrine of election, that God from eternity set his love upon men, chose them to eternal life, and in the fullness of time sent his son to be born of a woman to redeem them from the law. All of that is beyond human thinking power on its own. Why is this? Well, let's break this down to three areas tonight. Firstly, because it is opposing superstition. And to these Athenians, that was strange. You'll notice down in this chapter that Paul had to say to these men, verse 22, when he was right in the heat of his delivery of the message to these nine judges on Mars Hill, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." Too superstitious. They accused Paul in verse 18 of introducing strange gods because he preached Jesus and the resurrection. Now, how do you like that? These men who were godless, heedless, thoughtless, they were the, what we talked about last week, the gamblers, the heathen, the secular, the agnostics, they who followed the imagination of their own mind to the point where they had a god dedicated to the unknown, dare say to Paul, "You're preaching false gods." And Paul had to say to them, "Ye are too superstitious." We find that it was Paul who was disturbed, who disturbed their conventional stupidity. worshiping a God whom they didn't know. Look at verse 22. Paul stood there. For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Worshipping a God that they did not know, but out of superstition, being over-religious. And I think that's the best connotation you can take out of this word superstition. We're not going to add to it. It was devil worship, or they were inspired by the devil. You could go that far, but we'll put the best spin on this word we can. Superstitious. They were over-religious. And in their zeal of being over-religious, they had no clue. They had no idea of the true God. Now, I have a question for you tonight. Why do the millions of Roman Catholics who are born Roman Catholics, by and large, die Roman Catholic? And why do the millions of Muslims who are born Muslim die Muslim? With some exceptions, of course, by the grace of God. Why do the millions of Buddhists who are born into this world Buddhist die Buddhist? And so on with all the religions of the world. Why is that? Because they worship ignorantly a god or gods whom they don't know.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for being a part of the program, and I trust that the Lord has already spoken and ministered to your heart. If I can be of any personal help, or if you would like to request a CD of this message, or perhaps have some direction on how you can hear this message again on our website, please feel free to be in touch with us here. Our burden is to take God's word, to comfort the hearts of God's people, to encourage those who are seeking to live for the Lord Jesus, and of course to reach men with the message of the gospel. And our messages are from the Bible, from the pulpit of our church here in Cloverdale. We take the sermons of our pulpit ministry and seek to air them day by day on this station, 5 a.m., 5 p.m., and also our half-hour church service on Sunday mornings, 10 a.m. on this station. And so I hope that you'll be a regular listener. I hope that you will pray much, stand with us here as we let the Bible speak week by week. Now, our church is the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. It's on the corner of 188th Street and 58th Avenue, two blocks north of Number 10 Highway. We would love to have you along at our church services. Sunday school hour, 9:30 for all ages, 10:30 morning service, and 6 p.m. our evening preaching service. We would love to have you here at the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. Come along, join with us for a service, and introduce yourself. We look forward to meeting you and to hear from you. Also, you can join our Victoria Church. We'll give you information of that if you call us on our number here, 604-576-1091, or go to our website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca. And again, join us, please, again, as we let the Bible speak.